good to see everyone. Glad you're here to worship with us. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the tail end of the passage that we read today. And we're going to be talking about community. There was a study about 4 years ago. It was these studies have been done in the past, but a recent study was done about 4 years ago. It was a combination of sociology and psychology and culture. And essentially what they came up with was a lot of the same results that that a lot of these studies have come up with in the last 20 years. But the results of the study said that Americans are the most individualistic people and culture in the entire world right now. You know, and they had certain categories for that. And so in detailing it, they said that Americans value highly more than other cultures independence and autonomy. We prioritize self over group, and that we are the most touch averse. We need the most personal space. And that kind of sounds pretty much like, you know, like this country. The same study also said that Americans rate as the loneliest people in the world. That as much as we love our individuality, you know, what the study showed is that we're still people who need community. There's actually a book coming out in Christian circles. It's called Finding Your People, Building Deep Community in a Lonely World by Jenny Allen. And this is what she says as kind of her introduction. She says, "We spend our evenings and weekends tucked into our little residences with our little family or our roommates or alone, staring at our little screens. We make dinner just for us and never want to trouble our neighbors for anything. We fill a small little crevice called home with everything we could possibly need. We keep our doors locked tight and we feel all safe and sound. But we've completely cut ourselves off from people outside our little self-protective world. We may feel comfortable and safe and independent and entertained, but we also feel completely sad." And you know, I think, you know, all of those things are true. There is a sense in which community is important. And the reason why I bring it up is because we've been doing a series on the church, on what is important to the church, on what the church should be. We started last week with the idea of worship, how at the very core of what we are as a church is we are a place where people come to worship. And in worship, there is this sense of personal renewal, this personal revival, this change. And the gospel does that. The gospel speaks to us as individuals, and it changes us. Next week, we're going to be talking about mission and how the gospel gives us work to do in this world, how it leads us out into the world to serve him, to love him, to talk to other people, to give to other people, to show generosity. This week, though, we're talking about the value of community. We're talking about the fact that Christianity, as much as we think it might be, it is not a solo sport. It's not something we go through by ourselves. When we become Christians, we become a part of something bigger, a part of a family, a part of a community, a part of a people. And that's not just a choice. There's something very, very important in that. You know, as a pastor, I've talked to a lot of people who've visited this church. At my other churches I visit, I've talked to a lot of people who are coming to visit the church. Some of them are Christians, some of them are not. And the most consistent thing that I get from people who are visiting the church is they want to know about the community, right? The worship service, not as big a deal. The missions work, not as big a deal. But they want to know whether it's a place that they can settle in, where they can find friends, where they can have a sense of being and belonging. And so for us as a church, it's not just kind of worship that's important to us or work, going out into the world and doing the things that God wants us to do. It's community. The community matters to us, the being a people, being a congregation, being a fellowship, that matters too. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at today. The passage that you heard was Ephesians 4. If you have your Bibles open, we read from 17 all the way down to 32. we were really only focusing on the last kind of section, 25 to 32. So for those of you who have your Bibles open, it's kind of the second of those two paragraphs. And if you look at the paragraphs, if you read through them again and block them out, you'll see that there's three kind of breaks. There's three topics that that the Apostle Paul addresses about community in this last little section. So what we're going to see from this passage is, first, we're going to see the first section he talks about is the nature of community. He talks about what community is, about what it means. Second thing we're going to see is we're going to see the patterns for community, the types of things we should be doing, the ways we should be living within community. And the third thing we're going to see is the purpose of community. We're going to see what God wants to do with us as a people, as a church. So first, the nature of community. That's verse 25. If you go to verse 25, this first little subsection, the Apostle Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And that kind of creates this little block within this paragraph. If you remember, Ephesians is written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and this is a church that Paul knows well. It's a church that he planted. It's a church that he had served for many years. And as he's writing back to the church of Ephesus, there's still a lot of people in the church that he personally led to faith. In the first half of this letter, he reminds them that they have that their faith gives them something in common, that it makes them a community. It brings them together, and it makes them a people. The second half of the book is basically how to be a community. And so that's really what he's delving into at this point, is he's really trying to detail it. And so in verse 25, you know, I want to read it again, but this time I don't want you to pay attention to the moral imperative, right? He starts out with the moral imperative. He says, church, don't be like this, right? That's the moral imperative. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, he says, don't be liars to each other. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I don't want you to pay attention to the moral imperative. I want you to ask yourself, why? Right? Paul is saying, don't lie to each other. Tell the truth to one another. Why? And his rationale is this. He says, for we are members, right? We are members of one another, one of another. And you know, when you hear that answer, when you hear that this moral imperative, don't lie to each other, don't fool each other, be honest with each other, be truth tellers because you are members of each other, that's hard for us to understand. And it's hard for us to understand because when we use we have a weak view of membership, essentially. You know, essentially, when we think about membership in our world, in our culture, membership means voluntary association, right? It means a voluntary group. It means that there's this group of people, and membership means that I choose to join, that I choose to participate, and then at some point, I choose to leave. Right, that's what membership is. Sometimes there's a price involved with it. We have to pay a fee. Sometimes there's a little bit of a stipulation, a little bit of a requirement, but pretty much it's choice. I choose to join. I choose when I'm going to participate. I choose how I'm going to participate. And then when I don't really feel like I want to participate anymore or when things get too hard, then I leave. You know, there's very little requirements in most groups. There's very little stipulations. And if there are, then we're not interested. And that's the way we typically view membership. You know, many, and in a lot of ways, that's the way a lot of people view church membership. There's a lot of people today that say, you know, I don't need to become a member of a church. Plenty of Christians who say, you know, they say, I've been, you know, part of this church, and why do I need to become a member? In a lot of ways, this weak view of membership is the reason why in our culture we have so many mega churches. In a lot of ways, mega churches are places where you can go and hide. Right? You go there and you can sit in the back and never get noticed. You can participate when you want to participate. You can not participate when you don't want to participate. You can be a part of the few things that you want to, and you can always leave, whether that's temporarily or whether that's permanent. And so for us, we have a hard time kind of understanding whenever this idea comes up in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, when he talks about members, when he talks about membership, it always throws us off because we have this weak view of membership. You know, Paul says here, he says, having put away falsehood, don't lie to each other, speak the truth because you are members one of another. Now, essentially what Paul is saying is this, when he's saying you are members one of another, the idea that Paul is using is not the idea of a voluntary group. It's not the idea of, you know, of Planet Fitness or, you know, or the Kiwanis Club or any of those things. When he uses the idea of member, what he's referring to in Greek is he's referring to members or parts of the body. That's one of the reasons why, you know, Paul uses the imagery of body so many times. He says that we are a body and that we are each one of us is a part. We are different parts. And so when Paul brings us up this idea of put away falsehood, don't speak lies to each other, instead speak truths because you're members of one another, what essentially he's saying is this. He's saying, don't lie to each other because you're all a part of the same thing. And when you're lying to another, when you're lying to a brother or sister in Christ, you're hurting them, and essentially you're hurting yourself. You are connected in such a way that when you're lying to a fellow believer, you are lying to yourself. You are hurting yourself. You are causing damage within yourself. And like I said, that's not the way that we tend to look at it. Paul is making this case that what it means to be a Christian is it means to be part of something that is bigger than us, but in a way that's not voluntary, in a way that is essential. And to go against that ultimately only hurts us, right? To lie to a brother in Christ, to lie to a sister, to lie to someone who's a church friend, church member, it's the same as if you were to stab yourself in the leg. And, you know, there we see what the nature of Christian community is. The nature of Christian community is that we are a body. We are an entity. We are an organism. Right? We are one thing together. That we are connected in ways that bind us together, and we are to live out that reality. And, you know, that's what the gospel does. The gospel does an amazing job of taking people who normally wouldn't fit together and putting them together. I think I shared this years ago, but my first church, we were sitting around one time. We had this habit, like Friday nights, we would have Bible study and we'd all kind of hang out. Sundays, we would do church, and then we would, a lot of times we would go over to someone's house and we would hang out for the afternoon and the evening. And there was one particular Sunday, we're all hanging out at someone's house and someone said something and one of us kind of responded about how, you know, when, if we weren't Christians, if we were younger, if we were back in high school, some of us might not have been friends at all. And so we explored that a little bit. We said, oh yeah, what were you like in high school? Yeah, I wouldn't have liked you. Yeah, what were you like? We went through this process and it was a lot of fun. We got a lot of laughs out of it. It was fun seeing who was kind of popular, who was, you know, who the nerds were, you know, who studied a lot, who didn't. Imagining what our relationships might have been like. But it was also amazing to see that the gospel had taken people who normally wouldn't have found each other or been comfortable with each other and put us together. Now, given we were, you know, a lot of us were Asians, not all of us. Most of us were Korean, not all of us. But I mean, it's amazing how the gospel does that. The gospel takes people who are sometimes very, very different and puts them together. I'm wondering if some of you are looking around going, yeah, I wonder if I would have been friends with all of these people. But the gospel does that. It takes people who are different and it connects them together. It gives them the ability to have things in common that allow for deep relationships. And that's important because God uses those relationships to transform us. And so I think the first thing we see is here that, you know, sometimes the thing that we struggle with, the reason why we struggle with community is because we don't understand the nature of it, right? In other words, we don't understand that we are a part of this thing that God calls the body, this essential. And in a lot of ways, you don't really feel community, you don't really become a part of it until you throw yourself in. You know, I think a lot of people, when it comes to church and church community, they want to do the thing that they do at the pool. They want to dip their toe in. They want to check the temperature. And they want to make sure that if they decide to submerge themselves, that they prepare and they kind of work their way in. And in a lot of ways, it doesn't work that way. You jump in. you splash around. But we see the nature of community is that we are connected, whether we act that way or not. We are a body, whether we function that way or not. And the challenge is to function that way, to live out that reality. And so that's the first thing we see. Paul kind of talks about this idea of the fact that we are a body. We are members to one another, and as members to one another, we treat each other in ways that we are not ultimately hurting ourselves, that we are ultimately not doing a disservice to others and thus to ourselves. The second thing, and this is going to take a little bit longer, but we see patterns of community. Paul talks about what a Christian community should look like. And that's really something that that I sat with the elders for basically the summer, and we talked about this. We said, what should Christian community be like? What should our church community be like? And, you know, we find it here in Ephesians 4, we see what Paul says, you know, community should look like. And what we actually see is, you know, this middle section actually gives us three patterns. That's why I call them patterns. Is he talks about three different things that are all connected together, and he says, this is what community should look like. This is what community should feel like. This is what church should be like. And these three important patterns. The patterns are a pattern of depth, pattern of service, and a pattern of love. So first, he says pattern of depth. Go to verse 26, and Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So if you notice, he's talking about the issue of anger, right? He's saying that there are times where people are going to be angry. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And essentially what he's talking about in a very broad way is he's talking about the fact that that as a church, they have to be people who have this atmosphere of peace and harmony. But what's important is this. The peace and harmony aren't the result of avoidance. They aren't the result of, hey, let's just not talk about the things that we are different about. Let's not talk about the things that are challenging. Let's not disagree. Let's agree to disagree if we run into issues. You know, what Paul is talking about is there's supposed to be this pattern of depth in relationships to such a degree that we know that at times we differ. But even when we make each other angry, there's an ability, there's a pattern of repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Right? Because what else is it, you know, if someone is dealing with anger, what does it mean to not let that rest until the sun goes down? Well, it means deal with it, right? It means that as a community, we don't have peace and harmony because we fake it. We have peace and harmony because we learn to do the hard work of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. And what that means ultimately is it means that a church is a place where there are supposed to be deep relationships. Relationships that go deep enough where we realize that we are different in places. If our relationships are shallow, then we never disagree about anything because we never get deep about anything. You know, the church should be a place where relationships, where there's real depth in our relationships to the point where we see that there are differences. There are differences in temperaments. There are differences in opinions. There are differences in attitudes. There are differences in perspectives. That sometimes those differences can cause disagreements, conflicts, and even anger. But there's a depth of relationship that we're able to seek, to repent to one another, to seek forgiveness, to give forgiveness, and to find reconciliation. Like in a lot of ways, to me, that's one of the signs that a relationship is deep. Right? When a relationship is shallow, when you don't know someone that well and you offend them, you say things like, oh, I'm sorry. But all of you know, it takes something a little bit more to say, please forgive me. Right? There's ways we paper over repentance. There's ways we paper over forgiveness. There's ways we paper over things and we think it's reconciliation. But it's because we're not deep. But you see, when a relationship is deep, then we can go to someone and we say, please forgive me, I've sinned against you. We can repent of sin. Only when relationships are deep can we offer forgiveness, can we seek forgiveness. And only when a relationship is deep is there actually reconciliation. I've known people who've been friends for years. I've sat with couples who've been married for years that have a hard time actually asking for forgiveness, actually repenting. You know, they paper over it. I'm sorry. But there's depth in the relationship when you actually can say, please forgive me. And I've hurt you. And I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. You know, there's depth when you can turn to someone and say, I forgive you. And that leads to true reconciliation. And that's what we see here, is we see this depth of relationship where there is a humility, where there is a grace. And when those two things come together, there is an ability to find true reconciliation. I mean, if you think about that, you know, I think we live in a world today that's even more important, right? To be people who can repent, forgive, and find reconciliation. I mean, imagine what would happen in our politics if politicians could repent, if they did repent. Right? It would change the landscape of the way we talk to each other, the way we do politics. Imagine if you heard a Republican say to a Democrat, or a Democrat say to a Republican, I forgive you. Right? Like, that's unheard of. But it takes depth. You know, this is actually one of the reasons why I think we've made this shift. You heard in the announcements that if you're not a part of a community group, signups are still open. Matter of fact, they're just always going to be open. You know, at any time you want to join a community group, it's always open. You can always sign up and you can always jump in and join. But I mean, that's one of the things we want to accomplish, is we want to build like relational and spiritual depth, an ability for us to get deep into each other's lives, where we're not just papering over things, where we can discuss things and disagree, where we can discuss things and be challenged, where we can pray together, sometimes have disagreements and conflicts, but because we're growing closer, we can also, in humility, repent and forgive and find reconciliation. And that doesn't mean that your community groups are going to have those things happen, but I mean, we wanted to do this to try to create a depth in a relationship so that we could experience that we are that involved in each other's lives. So that's one pattern we see, is we see this pattern of depth that as a church community, one of the things that should mark us as a church is that there are depth of relationships, right? This the sense in which we know each other and that we're living life together to such a degree that our lives are intermingled and entwined in good and bad ways, but in ways that in all those things we see grace and we experience goodness. Second pattern that we see here is this pattern that I call this pattern of service. If you go into verse 28, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, this one is really, really interesting to me, right? He's saying, those who are stealing, stop stealing. Right? And I don't know how many people are doing it here. I don't know if it's like people going to the mall, stealing things at the grocery store, at the mall, and taking things home. I don't know if it's out of need. But what's really interesting to me is the reason, right? He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. Why? Because it's against God's law. He actually doesn't say that, right? I mean, it is. Right? It's a sin. It's against God's law. That's a perfectly valid reason. But Paul sticks to this idea of community, and this is what he says. He says, verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, what? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's really interesting, isn't it? Like, you would never think that the impetus for someone not to steal is to work hard so that they have something to give. But that's what he's saying. In essence, what he's saying is, he's saying, instead of being someone who takes, instead of being someone who takes from the community, be someone who gives to the community, right? Someone who is able to share. And what he's showing is that the second pattern that we see within community is this pattern of service, this willingness to share, and not just to share, but to order my life around being able to share with people, right? That's what he's saying to the thief. He's not just saying, hey, you know, get a good job, or start working because, you know, you'll find your purpose in working and because God says that's a terrible thing. And then as you work, I mean, if you feel moved to, then give out of that, right? Like, every once in a while, if you feel like someone else is in need, then you have the opportunity to do that. No, he doesn't say that. He says, order your life around giving to others, around serving others. He says, for the thief, he says, work so that you have something to give to someone else, right? Structure your life, structure your work, structure all the things that you do around the ability to serve, to do things for other people. Instead of being a thief who takes from society, who takes from the community, be someone who structures his life to be able to put into, to give to the community. And that's a really powerful thing, right? That the church should be marked not just with relational depth, that we should be a community that doesn't just have relational depth, but that the church is meant, that the Christian community is meant to be a place where we pattern our lives around being able to serve and give to each other, being able to help each other. Where service isn't just the side thing that we do once in a while, but it is part of the character of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? And, you know, I think this is one of those things that I think we do pretty well. I mean, I think as a church, as a community, I think we do pretty well in serving each other. And I don't say that to kind of make you feel proud and to kind of puff you up and, okay, you know, we got this and we don't have to worry about that. But I do want to say that I think even though we do it well, I think we have to be careful, because even in communities that serve, service can become the extra thing, right? The thing that only when I have the time, only when I have the resources. And what Paul says here is, he says to the thief, he says, pattern your life around that. Find work so that you can give, right? In other words, for this thief, even the fact that he's working, he's supposed to have this mentality that he is working not just for himself or his family or the people he has to support, but he's working so that he can help support the community. And, you know, I think that's a great thing to be able to do, you know, to be able to not just say service is this extra thing, but to see service as the core or part of the core to how we relate to each other as a community. That one of the things that sits at the very core, the very foundation of what we are to each other, what we mean to each other, is we're people who serve one another, who are ready to give, ready to help, ready to do. And again, like I said, I think we do this one pretty well. I think for the most part, when people are in need, I think we're pretty good about jumping up and trying to find ways to help. But at the same time, I think it's still an important area for us to think about what does this pattern of service look like? So Paul talks about a Christian community should have this pattern of depth of relationship. It should have this pattern of service where we are giving to one another, where we are structuring our lives around the ability to give and the opportunities to give to each other. And then the third thing he mentions is this pattern of love, that Christian community should also have this pattern of love within it. If you go to verse 29, This is kind of the third portion of this middle section. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what he's talking about is the fact that, you know, that in our relationships and the way we deal with each other, that that there should be no corrupt, he labels it corrupt talk. And there we can put a lot of different things. We can put coarse language, we can put vulgarity, we can put degrading speech, inappropriateness, those types of things. Unwholesomeness, and we see the reason. He says the reason why we should let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths is because those things aren't good for building up. They don't encourage, they don't strengthen, they don't bless. And so he says the reason why is because the things that we should be saying to each other are things that we should be saying that are for someone else's good, right? We should be speaking in ways that build each other up. And what he's talking about is this pattern of love in our relationships, this pattern of love in the community, you know, where we are not here to tear each other down, but we're here to lift each other up, to encourage, to strengthen, to bless. And that we do that with words, right? That we express love through the things that we say. You know, within, even within Christian community, we don't always have that dynamic, right? Sometimes even within Christian community, there's this dynamic of wanting to put myself above others, right? Wanting to, maybe in a little bit less kind of braggadocious way, to brag, to exalt myself a little bit, to put someone down a little bit. And what Paul says is, he says the pattern should be the other way, right? That we use our speech, we use our words in a way that puts other people over us, that there is a tangible sense in which our words have a kindness, a compassion, and a love to them that other people sense, that other people feel, that tangibly affect other people, that tangibly make a difference in other people's lives, right? And what it creates in the church is it creates this atmosphere of care and concern, and kindness, and love. I shared with you how, you know, when I was in high school, I wasn't known for using language like that. I was always, in my friend group and in different groups, people thought I was funny, but funny because I, you know, make fun of other people. And after a little while, I got pretty good at, you know, insults and kind of tearing people down and joking in a way that diminished people. And, you know, as I look back at that, you know, it wasn't, you know, in my heart, it wasn't to be entertaining. There's a part of it that was to feel better about myself, that was to, you know, knock someone down, that was to, you know, to lift up myself somehow. What Paul is saying it shouldn't be like that. That in church, the words that we use with other people in our community of faith, the things that we say should be marked with love in such a way that other people feel it through our words and through our interactions. And you know, when you look at that, what Paul is doing is he's giving us these patterns, these things that the church very tangibly, that the Christian community very tangibly should be. He says that there is a pattern of depth, that relationships should be deep. There is a pattern of service in which we are living our lives not for ourselves but for other people. We are turning ourselves inside out to serve others, and that we are saying and acting in ways that people feel love. And the result of it is verse 30. He says in the end of verse 30, he says, is the end of verse 29. He says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. there's actually a repetition in there. He says, last half of 29, he says, as such that is good for building up. But then he kind of repeats the idea and he says, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I think what he's saying is this. He's saying that when the community of believers have those three patterns happening, depth, service, and love, then it becomes a community that is filled with grace. Right, that's the last thing he mentions here in this statement. He says, it's good for building up, it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, how do we exhibit grace to people? How do we show people grace in our community? When they walk in the doors, when they come into our meetings, when they want to find out what community is like, more than just saying, hey, we are a community that we want to be filled with grace, how do we show that? How do people feel that? They feel that through depth of relationship. They feel that through service, and they feel that through love. That as we become those things, our community becomes a place that is filled with grace. The third thing that I wanted to address is the thing that he talks about at the end, which is, that not only does Paul give us these the nature of community, not only does he give us these patterns that we are supposed to live out amongst our community, he tells us the purpose of our community. And this is one of. There are a couple different reasons why God has put us together as a community, things that he wants us to be doing, and we're going to talk about another one next week. But the one that he brings up here is this. If you go to verse 30, down to 32, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." He says, Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So the question is, why does God want us to be these things? You know, what does he want to do with us? How is he going to use this? How is he going to use us? This is a weird reference, but in 1933 at the Chicago World's Fair, they had this exhibit called The House of Tomorrow. And The House of Tomorrow was this sectioned-off portion of the World's Fair where you could look in and you could kind of walk through. And it was essentially this interpretation of the house of the future. It was gleaming, it was glass, and it was steel. It was spotless, it was modern, and everything was automated. All right, so, you know, people who went to the 1933 World's Fair, they saw this exhibit called The House of Tomorrow, and they saw that one day in the future, I mean, this would be their house. This would be the way houses are. Now, what was the purpose of the exhibit? Why did they put this together? Because there's things that they couldn't do. What was the purpose of putting together this House of Tomorrow? Well, essentially, it was meant to give people a taste. It's meant to get people to long for something. Not long for what? Well, to long for that day one day where things are automated. You know, to look forward to, you know, to have this yearning in the heart to say, oh, you know, one day life is going to be like that. Right? There's a sense in which there was kind of this yearning, this sense in which, you know, I can't wait until that day. You know, the church is God's display, just like that. As a church, we are a display of God's kingdom. And as a display for God's kingdom, people are meant to come and look. And through our community, they are meant to long. They are meant to taste. And they are meant to long to say, this is what life can look like if God is king. This is what life can look like if God rules over our hearts. And you see, it's supposed to make them long. It's supposed to make them desire. It's supposed to make them see God's power. What things would be like if God really ruled in this world, if God really controlled people, really, really in a powerful way, acted as king now. And it was meant, the church is meant to get people to long for that, to say, I want to be a part of that. Now, what's interesting is the power that they're supposed to see isn't the power that we think. It's not this overt power, this obvious power, this sense in which people come in and we're supposed to say, hey, if you become a Christian, you know, your body can be healed, demons can be cast out, the storm can be stopped, God can give you the things that you want, you can be wealthy, you can be healthy, you can be wise. That's not the power that's on display in the church. Now, if you go back and read 31 down to 32, listen very carefully to the power that's inside the church, the thing that God wants people to see. He says, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and listen to this, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What Paul is saying to this church is he's saying for them that all these things he's telling them, he's saying, you should be doing it for each other, with each other, as a community, because Christ forgave you. But this is also the power that is meant to be seen. When people come in and when they see this community, this house of tomorrow, they're meant to long. They're meant to see power. The difference is the power they are meant to see is the power that God in Christ has come to forgive them. When they see that that is the thing that sits underneath all of our stuff, then they long for it. And, you know, one of the things that it tells us is, one of the questions we have at the very end is, how do we show them that? When we show them through the things that he mentioned before, he says, through our kindness, our tenderheartedness, through our forgiveness, through our love for one another. You know, the church, this community is meant to be a display. It's meant to be a picture. It's meant to be this exhibit that when people come, they don't just see life if God is the king. They see what life would look like if they really found forgiveness from that king. If they really came to believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ is their redeemer and their friend. And you see, the reason why it works is because for us, we have a God who died for us. You know, the only way we can show a world that Christ has come to forgive them is if we are living out of the belief that Christ has forgiven us. And so the more deeply we believe that, the more deeply we can live and love one another. The more deeply we can connect our lives together, the more deeply we can follow the patterns that we were talking about, the pattern of depth, you know, the pattern of love, the pattern of serving one another, the more deeply we believe that Christ has forgiven us, the more deeply we can be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving and loving one another. And when people see that, then they too long, not just for a king, but a king who forgives. Let's pray together. And Father, all those things, Lord, we want to be. We want to be a church that is deep in our relationships. We want to know each other and live our lives together in such a way that there is a familialness, but also an unusual closeness that comes through our faith. Lord, we want to be people who are ready to serve, ready to give, ready to give of ourselves, to give of our things so that other people can be benefited. And we want to be a place where there's real love. where people tangibly feel lifted up and better in our interactions. The Lord, remind us that that only happens when we truly understand the depth of what Christ's forgiveness in us means. It means that we no longer have to live to exalt ourselves. We no longer have to hold on to the things that are ours or things that we think are true about us. And we no longer have to live in ways that we hide, but we can instead turn and open ourselves up. And in that, Lord, in becoming a community like that, we pray, Lord, that we show people that there is not just a king, but a king who wants to love and redeem and rescue them. And we thank you that you've done that for us, that in Christ we have found our true hope and our true redemption. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.